Good morning. We are in Proverbs chapter 13, beginning in verse 12 this morning. I've got five Proverbs for us, and then I'm going to give you exactly the way I'm going to teach them and what I think that the proverb is actually saying. So here we go, Proverbs 13, 12. Hope, or your translation may have expectation. Here is this word, deferred. I have said on many occasions that some of these Old Testament words are like boxcars loaded with treasure. This one kept me occupied for over 10 hours. It was just amazing. Hope, expectation deferred, makes the heart sick, but a tree of life is a fulfilled desire. 13, the one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but as to the one who fears a commandment, he will be rewarded. 14, the teaching of the wise is a wellspring of life, turning one aside from the snares of death. And 15, good judgment wins favor, but the way of the treacherous leads them to destruction. And 16, every prudent person acts with knowledge, but a fool spreads folly. Here's the way I'm going to teach these. Verse 12, the human spirit is weak, but nourish the spirit that comes from God, and you will be invincible. 13, one does not break the word or the commandments, rather they break you. 14, teaching like the wellspring is from the Lord only. And 15, the product of the scriptures is good judgment. Follow them or you die. And 16, every prudent person, that the skillful life acts with purpose, but the fool displays folly. So those are our five Proverbs for today. Here's our exposition. Hope, expectation, deferred. The majority of your English translations has the word makes, so that's probably what you have. And if you have the translation causes, it's really to enter. That's the idea. To enter the heart, to become sick, but a tree of life is a fulfilled desire. We are in a brand new section of Proverbs here, desires that come to pass versus frustrations through folly. If you want to understand the psyche of a person or the psychology of an individual, you don't need to read Sigmund Freud, just read the wisest man that ever lived. He's going to tell you about your psychology and mine right here, and how we can overcome the natural thinking of natural men. So this word hope or expectation is translated in the NIV, chapter 10 and verse 28, as the word prospect. It's the idea of a perceived change of providence, one that moves from darkness, foreboding, to good fortune. The insight here is into the human spirit and how the human spirit actually functions. Notice we begin here with the heart. That is the center of the individual, the person. The spiritual life, from this point of view, the heart flowed to the remnants of the body. And that's the way the Proverbs teach the spiritual life. For example, 15:13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. So it starts in the heart and it moves to the extremities. Now we're going to learn about this word deferred. Fascinating word. Used 36 times in this particular Hebrew form of the Old Testament. Literally, it means to cause or to move in a certain direction by a force that pulls it. Here's a picture of the word, and you'll never forget it. Genesis 37:28. Speaking about Joseph, the scriptures say, when the Midian merchants arrived, the brothers, and here's that verb, they pulled Joseph up out of the cistern. That's the word. And they sold their brother to the Midianites. In Psalm 28, in verse 3, David prays, do not, and again, here's the verb, do not pull, or we could say drag. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil. Now, that's the vast majority of uses of this verb. 36 times in the Old Testament, used that way. So let's get a picture of this verb as it's working in the heart. Joseph says to the cupbearer, now, when you go back into Pharaoh's court, I want you to remember me, the good that I did for you. I interpreted your dream and interpreted it correctly. And so when you put that cup back in the Pharaoh's hand, you say a good word for me and get me out of this prison. And so Joseph, every day, as he was peering through those bars, he was expecting to see that cupbearer and those officials show up. The days went by, then the weeks went by, then the months went by. And what was happening to Joseph's heart? Well, it was getting pulled and pulled and pulled and pulled. That's the idea of the word, expectation. But there are three other uses of this particular word from the Old Testament, and we translate it differently. And one of those three is our proverb right here. The vast majority of the uses are pulled, but these three places, when this verb occurs in a different form, we translate the word to extend. And it's used that way in all of your translations, at least the majority of them that I saw. Isaiah chapter 18 and verse 7. It's for an extended person. Now, what do we call an extended person? Well, I have no idea what they call an extended person in New York. But down here in Texas, we call an extended person a real tall guy. And that's the word, tall person. Isaiah 18, verse 7. So what's the idea here? Well, here's the picture of the word. It starts in the heart. The heart's pulled with the emotions. And then it begins to extend itself over the body. And what do we call that when we see that or that happens? We call that low morale. That's what we call it. Words associated with frustration, disappointment, even depression. Want a good picture of this word? Mark's about to teach us Acts 27. That's where Paul is caught up in that araculo out on the Mediterranean Sea, that localized storm, and his boat is blown to and fro on that Mediterranean Sea. In Acts 27 and verse 20, here's what Dr. Luke records. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up hope of being saved. Now that's the word. It's just morale. You're just done. I love that line from Gordon Lightfoot's The Sinking of the Edmund Fitzgerald. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? That's the idea. They're just on the boat and they're just thinking, which wave's going to take me? Boy, that water sure looks cold. I wonder how quickly I'll drown. That's what was taking place on the boat. And that's what was taking place in their hearts and their minds. And it began to show. That's the external idea. My wife and I, Oklahoma City, have gotten to know some of the waiters and waitresses of restaurants we frequent. And we met this young guy, and we try to reach out to these young people. Their lives are a train wreck. And this one guy, he has a child out of wedlock, and of course the girl doesn't want the baby. She wants to put it up for adoption, but he's going to be the father and keep the child. And thanks be to God that his parents are local to help him. And so we have gotten to know him. And in the fall, a few years ago, about this time, he was just filled with laughter and joy because he had found a girl and they were going to get married and she was going to mother this little girl. And the wedding was to occur in Plano over the Christmas holidays. And so we made our way back to the restaurant in the middle of January. And he starts walking to the table. And my wife looked over and said, "Oh no, you didn't get married." And this poor guy started crying. And my wife jumps up and she hugs him. And I'm looking at all of this. She sits down. He goes to get our drinks. And I said, "How in the world would you know something like that?" She said, "Well, it was written all over his face." Well, I looked at his face. I didn't see anything. But that's his word. You see? That's what the Proverbs say. It starts in the heart and it extends to the face, the body, the motions. That's this word, expectation. Now look at the contrast in the proverb. It says, a desire, a wish, rooted in one's personality, that, now this is very important, comes. That it's the idea of entering in. It's the same word that's translated overtakes in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. When calamity overtakes, it enters in. It's the idea of a screen door in a submarine. The water just rushes in. That's the idea of the verb. And what the proverb is saying is for the natural man, you see, he just has a screen door. And the outside forces of life rush in and occupy all of his heart, and he's frozen. But look at the end of the proverb. Here's the skill for living. You see that tree of life? What is that? It's a figure of the garden. It takes us back to the man and the woman in the garden. You want to know what life is like? In the garden, walk in wisdom. It's the closest thing that you and I know to what life was like in the garden before the fall. And there you walk in wisdom And you're eating of this tree, and notice you're consuming it. That's what you do. You consume the fruit that God provided in the garden. And what did that do? It maintained you. It sustained you. That's the idea of the proverb. You see, the human will, the emotions of the heart of the natural man can be defeated, can be conquered, but not the Spirit of God in the heart that regenerated you. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. I want to ask the question, when did it dawn on the Apostle Paul in the Roman imprisonment that he wasn't ever getting out? Well, we don't know. But let me tell you what we do know. We do know what he wrote the Philippians in chapter 1 in verse 12. He said, "Now, let me tell you about the things that have happened to me." Okay, great. What has happened to you? He says, "Nothing. I'm in prison. But let me tell you all the great things that are happening to me." Well, wait a minute. What is it about me that is happening, Paul? He says, "The gospel. The gospel is advancing." You see, that's what his passion was. That was his zeal. That was his drive of life. It's flourishing. It's expanding. It's growing. People that are outside the prisons are getting bold and they're proclaiming Christ. And Christ is now being proclaimed in the household of Caesar. And me? Oh, I'm way back at the back. I'm at the back of the bus. I'm not important. You see, that's the Spirit of God. I ask this question. Do you think when they took Daniel into the lion's den, they took him in screaming and kicking? "Oh, don't put me in there." No. And how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego staring right there into the fiery furnace? They were brave way down there away from Nebuchadnezzar, but when he got them up there on the platform and they looked at those flames, did they wilt? No. "Well, you're about to be cast into the fire." So, look at the apostles. "We're going to kill you." So, look what they said to the prophets. "We're going to stone you." So, that's the Spirit of God. Now, let me be practical about this proverb. Why do you think when you come to Believer's Chapel, the emphasis is upon the teaching ministry of the Word? Because look at the Bible. It says what? As iron sharpens iron, one sharpens another. It says exhort, encourage, build up one another. Why? Because that's how we sustain one another in faith. And as you grow that faith, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You see, that's what the elders of this church are all about. It's the Word in you. And you live a different kind of life. And when the valleys come and the pressures come, you won't fail and you won't flinch because the Spirit of God has been fed and you are strong. And that's the proverb. Here's 13. The one who despises the Word, implying Holy Scripture, the inspired Word of God, will be in debt, or you may have pay. The English Standard, destruction or destructed by it. But as for the one who fears, you may have respect, you may have reveres a commandment, he will be rewarded. To think rightly, adapting the skill for living, here conforming the mind and the life to God's word and God's commands, in contrast to the one who rejects God's word and his commands. Let's observe again. The one who despises versus the one who fears. And word here, which is ambiguous in the proverb, the top line, versus the command of line 2. And finally, debt versus reward. Well, what do we make of this proverb? The word here can mean a matter or an affair, and it's used that way in chapter 11 in verse 13, and it's translated conceals a secret. It's literally conceals a word. Now, here it refers to a shortened form, and this is my interpretation of Scripture. That's what I think the word refers to. But we're not going to take my word for it. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. You see, that's the Reformation principle. That's how we learn how to interpret the Bible. So we're going to look for that. We're going to look for the word word. And we find it. We find it in the context with commandments. Numbers 15, 30, and 31. Anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or alien, blasphemies the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people. Now here, Moses is going to explain. He says, because he has despised. That's a word from Proverbs 13, 13. He has despised the Lord's word, he said, and has broken his commandments. Proverbs 13, 13. That person will surely be cut off. So I understand the word of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord to be one and the same. Here's another reference to the same feature. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11, Moses speaking to the children of Israel before they entered the promised land. Now he writes, I am, Proverbs 13, 13, commanding. I am commanding you today. And then in verse 14, he says, the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can obey it. So the commandments and the word were one and the same. And here is the contrary to that. Want a life of unfulfillment, of constant friction, no satisfaction? Well, live a life of disobedience to that word. You see, God built you and designed you to be a believer in the word. And to go your own way and to despise that word, well, you'll pay. That's what your text says. You'll be ruined. That's what the Bible says. The idea is you'll be in debt to the word of God because, you see, it stands the test of time. It's the road to unhappiness. Listen to these words from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Seek for happiness, and you'll never find it. Seek for righteousness, and you'll discover you really are living a happy life. Dr. Jones' point is a righteous life affects good living, good consequences, and that would be the reward of your proverb. Godliness brings you enjoyment. To fear the Lord, implying a faithful relationship to God, will be a life of abundance. That's what the Word of God says. The Bible has great power to change and transform our thinking. So stay in the Word, stay on the Word, and you'll have the skill for living. Here's 14. The teaching of the wise is a wellspring, a fountain of life, turning one aside from the snares of death. The next best thing, said C.S. Lewis, to being wise oneself is to walk among wise people. Here our proverb says, pay close attention to the instruction of wisdom, the skill for living. So we listen to, we write down, we think about these proverbs as they come to us. And that is, practically speaking, adapting the fear of the Lord, the skill for living, the teaching of the wise. It's pictured here, notice, as a wellspring. Isn't that an interesting picture? We've seen this picture before. Every one of us husbands know this picture before. In chapter 5 and verse 18, the life of a righteous man is his wife, a wellspring. Proverbs 5:18. We'll never forget that one, will we? See, she's a constant source of refreshment. That's the idea. A never-ending blessing. That's the idea. Because she lives her life with skill. And therefore, at the end of this book of Proverbs 31:28, her children and her husband rise up and call her blessed. Now, observe your proverb. Its effect upon the student of the book. See, he's turning. You see that? And it's the same verb used in chapter 3 and verse 7. We're admonished, don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and our verb. Turn from evil. By turning, we're changing. The Christian life is one of constant metamorphosis. We are constantly being changed. And we're being changed in conformity with His Word. I'm not the same person I once was. The Word of God has taken hold of my heart and my mind. And I think differently and I act differently. That's the idea. We're being changed from the snares of death. You see, the snare was the ancient formula for a hunter capturing or killing an animal. The snare represents the agent that leads one astray, that destroys. Wicked men, wicked women, they're out there ready to take advantage of the righteous. Here is the way the Apostle Paul explained it to us. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. To do his will. Says the apostle. What is to do his will? Well, his will is to destroy you. His will is to make you ineffective. That God in no way can be glorified in and through your life. That's his will. And you know, after 40 years of ministry, I must admit, he has done a great job of that. Because I have observed Christians whose lives are a train wreck. It doesn't bring glory and honor to God. Their lives are often scandals, disgraceful in so many ways. No wellspring. No, they have polluted it. They have polluted what God in His grace has given them. Think about the wellspring. You know, think about it out here in the ancient Near East. You come upon it. You don't dig it. That's a water well, not a wellspring. A wellspring naturally springs up from the earth. It's what God allows you to find. And what do you do with a wellspring? You take advantage of it. It sustains you through life. The wellspring is the Word. It's wisdom. It's what sustains us and enables us to get home. All of us are of the same mind. We're all in some form of providence, and we're running for home. And home is heaven. Here's 15, good judgment. You may have the word understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful, I think that if that's your translation, unfaithful, I think that's a bit too broad. I think the word is actually treacherous, and that's what leads to destruction, and treacherous is a specific thought in the Old Testament. So we'll look at that. Our contrast here is rather bold. It's good judgment versus the treacherous. The proverb underscores the particular and outstanding need for moral clarity. One takes the appropriate course of action, and that will cause good judgment to occur. Good judgment, it says, wins. The verb is actually to give. It's the idea of a product. It produces something. In other words, it brings it about. Look, I go to the filling station and I get my card out and I put it in there and let it read the chip, and then it pulls out quickly, and then you put the card back in your pocket and you flip the switch and you pull the pump, you open the cap, and you stick the pump down into the car, and you squeeze the trigger, and the prices roll. And then you put it all back together, you close your cap, you get in your car, and you start the motor. And we all have the same experience. From that, what's the experience? The purring motor. It all works, doesn't it? That's the idea. Here's the steps to take that produces good judgment. Feed on the Word of God, and it will change your thinking. And before you know it, you'll begin to have moral clarity about things. And you'll instinctively know the right path to take, what's really right or what's really wrong. Because it's really a black and white world. It's not gray, it's black and white. And God will grant you favor. Now remember, we've talked about that. That comes from above, favor. It's like a bucket of paint falls onto you from the roof. And God begins to affect third parties around you, and you are granted favor. And we say, imagine, I don't understand it, but this person liked me. This person did this for me. There was really no explanation for why it happened. It just happened that way. And what is that? That's God granting you favor through someone else's eyes. And it comes from Him, and it comes sovereignly, and it comes from Him alone. And people will begin to look at you differently because you are different. That's the idea. Here's your contrast, the life and direction of the treacherous. Not unfaithful, specifically the treacherous. That's those who practice treachery. Okay, so what is treachery? It's abandoning. That's what it is. Treachery is abandoning your previous commitments or your heritage. This is the way of Israel. And the prophets denounced the people of Israel for their treachery because they went away from the Lord and abandoned Him and served other gods. That's your word. This is the practice of the wayward child who walks away from the Christian household that he or she was raised in. Treachery is practiced by the adulterer. Now, none of us here have been loyal to the Lord God. We have all fallen and fall often. But here's what Donald Gray Barnhouse told us to do. I was listening to him in reel-to-reel tape from 1950s. And Barnhouse said this. He said, get down on your knees and say it out loud. Tell the Lord, this is exactly who I am. Mike Black the liar. Mike Black the thief. The adulterer. Whatever it is. Say it. And say it out loud. And say it to Him. And you'll have a sense of forgiveness and peace come over you like you've never had before. And the proverb ends by declaring that if you don't do that, you're on your way to destruction, because you see, it doesn't make any difference how much money you have, how much power you have, or how good your health is today. You're on your way to destruction. And that's the proverb. Here's 16. Most of our English translations have prudent, and this is what makes this book so difficult, because you have so many translations of the corollaries of the different words. But to be prudent is simply to be a shrewd person. And it is meant that way in every positive idea. It's every shrewd person acts, meaning to act with effect. The majority of translations in English say with or through knowledge. And your contrast, but a fool, exposes or flaunts. You may have the word displays. Literally, the verb is to spread folly. This proverb contrasts every wise person to every fool. Prudence, what is that? That's the ability to plan to achieve one's desires. This is what Joseph did prudently to his brothers. He carefully planned, that's what he did, to see if they had changed. He locked them all up. He was locked up, so he locked them all up, put them in chains, and then he listened to them talk. Remember, between those brothers behind the bars, we're being punished for what we did to our brother Joseph, they said to one another. And then releasing them, but in prudence, keeping Simeon as a hostage, making sure that they would come back, and they had to come back with little brother Benjamin. That was his brother by birth. And then putting that cup, his drinking cup, in the sack of Benjamin. And then bringing them all back together, and for maximum effect, he reveals himself. What was his intent? What was his prudent purpose? It's to save his family, to save his dad, who he loved, and all of his brothers, who he loved. That was his idea. Joseph was a man of prudence. And here is the wise individual who acts. He acts with effect through knowledge. I just read a big article on Old Testament knowledge. From now on, when I see that word, I'm going to think of a pizza. That's what I'm going to do. I thought, well, I'm just going to think of a pizza. It doesn't really involve the sauce or the crust or what's on top of the pizza, it's the whole thing. And so when writers talk about Old Testament knowledge, they're talking about the whole thing. So don't try to break it down from that. And it's knowledge of being shrewd. That's what God gives you. And that is what? That's content. The content of the skill for living. And here's your contrast to that. The fool. You watch him. You listen to him. And there you learn. You see, because how he talks and what he talks about tells you his view of the world. And you learn pretty quickly, this guy is going nowhere. That's what you learn. See, this verb to expose or to spread out, it's used of spreading out fishing nets in the ancient world. One teacher of the text says that a foolish behavior is spreading out his folly like a peddler spreads out his wares before people in a marketplace. And if given the appropriate time and the opportunity, the fool will make a fool out of himself. That's the teaching of the proverb. But you and I have been given the skill for living. We've been given the spirit of regeneration. Feed it, and you'll live above mortal men, because you won't think like mortal men. You'll live a life above it all, through it all. You'll see what people miss, because you're wise, not in your own eyes, but what the scriptures enter into your heart, guiding your mind, instruction, the skill for living. That's the proverb, and that's the word of God for today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time study. Thank you for this word that takes us way beyond where we would be without it. And thank you that you equip us to live it by your power, by the Spirit, giving thanks in everything, eating and drinking in the common affairs of life, skill to love you and to enjoy you forever. Thanks be to God that you've given all of that to us and given it to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.